This week is once again a double parsha of Achrimos Kedoshim. Achrimos details for us the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the service that the Kohen Gadol performed on the holiest day of the year, on Yom Kippur, entering into the Kodesh Kedoshim, into the Holy of Holies, and the ceremonies that took place in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Temple, on Yom Kippur. The end of Parshas Achrimos deals with the all the laws of Arayos, of the marriages that are forbidden and permitted for a Jew to have. We then move into Parshas Kedoshim, which begins off, as we'll note, the Kedoshim Tiyu, the aspect of being holy. And Parshas Kedoshim then details for us, perhaps one of the most famous of the Parshios, the laws that allow us to achieve this level of Kedusha, this level of holiness, as we'll see today, and has a tremendous amount of the most famous interpersonal laws in the Torah. Judging people for the benefit of the doubt, not hating your friend, loving your friend like yourself, as well as many other laws of shatnez, of payah, leaving a corner of your field, etc. I'd like to focus really on the beginning psukim, the first pasuk in Achrimos, and the first pasuk in Kedoshim. Since there's so much to deal with, it's difficult perhaps to find, you know, where do you begin? You'll leave something out. So if you begin at the beginning, you're never lost. So let's take a look at the first pasuk in Parshas Achrimos. Ask a number of questions. The first pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim, ask a number of questions, and then try to develop an approach of philosophy for today. The first pasuk in the Parshas Achrimos, and that's where it gets its name from, is Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of Aaron's two sons when they approached before Hashem and they died. And this is going back to Parshat Shemini, where we know that the two sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, in a fit of passion and desire, as we'll speak about, were so taken by the day of the consecration of the tabernacle that they offered a ketoret, they offered an incense, lifnayim v'lifnim, into the Kodesh Kodashim itself, and immediately upon offering this esh zarah, this unholy fire, they were consumed by a fire from God. So the parasha begins off and says that Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they approached before Hashem and they died. And on a technical level, there's a difficulty in the pasuk. If we're speaking about after the death of the two sons of Aaron, so clearly what happened? They died. So why the repetition at the end of the pasuk that when they approached before Hashem, they died? So clearly we know from the beginning of the pasuk that they died. After this, Hashem said to Moshe, speak to Aaron, your brother. He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary. Their problem was they felt free to come into the sanctuary. So I'm telling Aaron that he has to only come at certain times, and that is in a certain way, and that is on Yom Kippur. And that's Pasuk 3. With this shall Aaron come, b'zot yavo Aaron, into the sanctuary with a young bull for a sin offering, a ram for an elevation offering, etc. On this, b'zot yavo Aaron, with this Aaron will come. So the Orgidayahu quotes in source number 2, b'zot yavo Aaron, haynu b'hakoach shel Nadav v'Avihu. It's the power of Nadav and Avihu that's allowing Aaron to enter into the Kodesh Kedoshim. And the Arizal goes even further. We know that as part of the confession of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, he says that famous line, Anna Hashem, please Hashem. So says the Arizal, the Rosh Tevot, the acronym for Anna is Eliyahu Nadav and Avihu. With what does Aaron come in? With Anna, with the schus of Nadav and Avihu. So what I'd like to try to understand here today is the first and most basic question, why is the parasha even beginning with the mentioning of Nadav and Avihu? It would have been sufficient for the Torah just to say, this is the law of how Aaron should come into the Kodesh Kedoshim. Why is it necessary for us to know that this was told to him after the death of Nadav and Avihu? Okay, so we could take Rashi's approach, which is the most common approach, is that Aaron is being told, if you're not going to go in properly, that which happened to your sons is going to happen to you. That's the most shot-level approach. But it has to be deeper than that. Why is it necessary for the Torah to emphasize, this is what happened to Nadav and Avihu, but you, Aaron, don't happen to you? But even deeper, as we see in the Orgidayahu, that there's something about Nadav and Avihu that even though they were punished for what they did, it was their schus, it was their merit that allowed Aaron to come into the Kodesh Kedoshim. It's the Anna, it's the b'schus of Nadav and Avihu that the Kohen Gadol has the ability to get forgiveness for the Jewish people. What was it about Nadav and Avihu that had such a power that the Torah begins off with this section? So that's question number 1 for the morning. Moving now to the first pasuk in Parshat Kedoshim. Let's analyze that for a moment, and then we'll begin our study. God spoke to Moshe, telling him, source 4, speak to the entire Israelite community and say to them, you must be holy, since I am God, your Lord, and I am holy. Two questions. The first is the first phrase in the second pasuk, Avdaber el kol adat b'nei Yisrael, speak to the entire community. Generally speaking, we know the Torah tells us, Daber b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. Why el kol adat b'nei Yisrael, the entire community? So it's noted in source 5, Rashi tells us, Milame chenemra parsha zubahakel, that this parsha was told in a community, because of the essential aspects of Torah found within it. Just as a informational note in source 6, which is, I think, important to note, that the way the Torah was generally given over in the Midbar, in the desert, and it has a tremendous educational value, was as noted in 6, and I'll just summarize it, that Hashem taught Moshe was a private tutorial, then Moshe taught Aaron a private tutorial, then Aaron's two sons, Elazar and Itamar, came in, and now Moshe taught Aaron, Elazar, and Itamar. They sat on the side. The elders came in. Moshe then again repeated it. Then the people, whoever wanted to come and hear that day's lesson, would come in. Which means that Moshe Rabbeinu taught this 4 times, to Aaron, to his children, to the elders, and then to the people. And then Moshe left. And then Aaron repeated the lesson. Then Aaron left. Then Elazar and Itamar repeated the lesson, and then they left. And the Zakenim repeated the lesson, and then the people went out and taught their friends. So everybody heard the same lesson 4 times. And we know this to be true. You sit through a shiur, you hear it once, so you gain maybe 10% of a shiur, if you're lucky. You need to hear something over and over again in order for it to really sink in order for really the impact of the lesson to be felt. But the Rechaim HaKadosh gives even a deeper reason. He says this shows the authenticity of Torah. Because we know what happens in shul. Right? If a Bal Kore mispronounces one word, what happens? The entire shul jumps on the poor guy. I mean, you almost feel sorry for him, particularly for young boys, right? You know, one word off. So we see clearly here that if Elazar or Tamar or the Zakenim or even Aaron would have said something slightly different than the way Moshe said it, what would have happened? They would have jumped on him and said, that's not what we just heard. We just heard it from Moshe himself. And that way, that ensured that the Torah was being passed down. The Masorah was being passed down correctly. If this is such a great system of the way Torah was taught, so then the obvious question is, so why is Parsha Kedoshim not taught that way? Milame Shenemer Parsha Zubahakel, the entire Jewish people, men, women, children, they all gathered together, and this Parsha, instead of being taught 4 times, was taught once, an entire public assemblage. Why is this so? It would seem that the system is so good, and particularly Mifnei Shirov Kufei Torah Tzuliyim Ba, that so many of the laws of Torah are found in here, so I'd say, fakir, of course this section should be taught in the normal fashion. And final question for this morning, it's a question I don't think we'll answer, we can just take approaches, is Kedoshim Tiyu, be holy. What does that word mean, be holy? It conjures up all these images of, you know, a mountaintop and closeness to God. What is holiness all about? So again, 3 questions for the morning. The importance of the death of Nadav and Avihu, that it should begin off the section dealing with the entrance of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Question number 2 is, why was this parasha told in front of everybody and not individuals? And finally, question number 3, what is Kedusha all about? So let's try to study together what Nadav and Avihu were all about. Very, very enigmatic characters within the Chumash. There's a beautiful Orach Chaim HaKadosh in Sur 7 that I'd like to be the point of our departure. They came close to a sublime light with holy love and died because of it. This is the mystic secret of God's kiss through which the righteous die. And we know this concept of Mita Neshika, where the righteous are taken away in a very pleasant manner. It is as if Hashem kisses the person and their soul is just drawn out into God's breath. The holiest level. Their death was equivalent to the death of the righteous, but there was one distinction. And what a distinction. It is the kiss which approaches the righteous, while in their instance, it was they who approached it. normally God comes close to the person and draws the person out of their body. Here, they drew themselves out of their body in order to cling to God, and that was their death. Although they understood that they would die, they did not hold back from coming close and clinging to God in a sweet bond of love to the extent that their souls departed. A very powerful image of the death of Nadav and Avihu. And that, says Rabbi Sachs in Torah Studies, based on the writings of Lubavitcher Rebbe, he says that their sin, quote-unquote, was to allow Source 8, their desire to cleave to God, to mount to such an intensity that they died. Their bodies could no longer contain their souls. Thus, the Torah says, when they drew near to the Lord with such passion that they died. And this was counted as a sin. For although a Jew must divest himself of material concerns, at the moment when he stands poised at the ultimate ecstasy of the world, he must turn again to the work that the soul must do within a physical existence. And this is the key. The key is to have the ecstasy, but in order to really achieve the full fulfillment and joy, you need to come back down into this world. And that's what they were lacking. They took that enthusiasm, they took that passion, they cleaved to God, but the whole point is to cleave to God, to make an about turn, to invest it in this world. And that's why we can understand the Medrash, which describes the different sins of Nadav and Avihu. And we know that any time one learns Medrash, it's not to be understood on a simplistic level. Medrash are deep keys of Yirah Shamayim, a fear of God, and you need the keys to unlock the Medrash. I think parenthetically that's one of the biggest avlos, the biggest problems we have in Jewish education, is teaching Midrashim to little kids. And their whole lives, they assume that that's pshat, and nobody can change their mind. Of course this is what happens. So I understand why teachers do this, because it's something appealing for kids, and you can get across many lessons. But there has to be built into the educational system that, yes, that was good on a kindergarten level, now let's take that Medrash as you're more sophisticated and develop it and deepen it. Here's such an example. What was the problem of Nadav and Avihu? So the Medrash lists four major faults. And let's see how, based on the writings of Lubavitcher Rebbe, we can get a deeper insight on this idea of the ecstasy, but not coming back into reality. Source 10. First problem was they entered the Holy of Holies, the innermost reaches of the spirit, without thinking of the return to the outer world. So what it means that they entered the Holy of Holies on the pshat level means they walked into the Holy of Holies without permission. On a deeper level, it means they reached into a higher level of spirit, and their whole interest was walking into the Holy of Holies and not how to walk out of the Holy of Holies. Two, they did not wear the priestly garments. So on a simple level, it means they weren't dressed in big day kahuna. Much deeper, their concern was to divest themselves of the world and to become purely spiritual. They forsook the necessary, quote-unquote, garments in which the world of God is clothed, the mitzvos, the physical action that sanctify a physical environment. Continuing, 11. Third problem, they had no children, and the fourth problem, they did not marry. That is, they did not fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply and to bring new souls into the world. They did the opposite. They withdrew their souls from the world. All their faults stem from a single misconception that the Jew draws close to God by withdrawal instead of involvement. In fact, he says both are necessary. And that is why at the point of the year when we're most powerfully taken out of the world on Yom Kippur, we begin the reading of the Torah from these verses as a reminder of our ultimate task. And this is what we can understand why the Torah begins with Nadav and Avihu. Because there is a tremendous power to walk in and have the passion and fire that they have. And Aaron is walking in, or any Kohen Gadol is going to walk into the Kodesh Kodesh, he needs to take the lesson of Nadav and Avihu when he walks in. And that is, you have to walk in with that passion of wanting to cleave to God, of wanting, so to speak, to initiate the kiss. But it has to be brought back down. And that's the lesson that Aaron and all the Kohanim had to learn. This concept has a more sophisticated term to it. And it's a Hasidic concept, and that concept is called Ratzo Vashuv. Ratzo, let's take a look, 12. Ratzo, a powerful yearning for connection with him, and Shuv, a commitment to return and express God's will by making this world a dwelling place for him. And that's what the Or Chaim means, that they're all encompassing level of Ratzo, a longing to cleave to God, should have been followed by a turn toward Shuv, expressing their bond in their lives. They died without having expressed this bond in the realm of the ordinary experience. For God's intentions at the deepest level of love for him be demonstrated in appreciation for the godliness that inhabits every element of creation and serious efforts to enable this godliness to become manifest. This is our call. It's the Ratzo Vashov. We have this, and the most simplistic lesson what we can take from this, every time we become inspired. You have an inspirational Pesach, we just went through Pesach, an inspirational Shabbos, Sfiras HaOmer, Shavuos, Yom Kippur. If you have the inspiration, so then the challenge is, Vashov, bring it down to your life. As he says so beautifully in 15, a religious experience must not be left as a memory. It must remain active in animating the whole of his life. That's our challenge. Let us share another example where we see Ratzo Vashov, and then try to gain a glimpse on how we can reach this level. There's a wonderful machloket argument about what stance we should be in when we daven. So there's an argument between two great rabbis in source 16. One says, Shitein einav lemata. Your eyes should be down when you daven. So when you daven, you should be looking down. And the other one says, Shichavein et libo lemala. You should have kavana, you should have an intent that your heart should be turned toward God. So, like in any good Jewish argument, what's the answer? Should you have your eyes focused down below or your heart focused above? What's the answer? Both of them, of course. Both of them. So the resolution of the Gemara is you shouldn't have both. You should have your eyes focused on high and your heart down below. What does this mean? Heart up above, eyes down below. So again, it's the same concept of Ratzo Vashov. The Aleh Shur of Wolbe in Chelek Aleph, or the Aleh Shur, develops this idea. And he says, 17, Sarir shitein einav lemata v'libo lemala. What does this mean? Klomar shiachshov v'libo ki'ilu omeid v'shamayim. One should really focus one's heart and one's mindset as if you're standing in heaven. And that would mean v'yasir milibo kol tanugei ha'olam hazeh. If you're standing in heaven, so you're divesting yourself of all the pleasures of this world, the chol hanaot haguf, kinyan shamru hakadmonim, kishitirtzeh lechavein, if you really want to have kavana, pshok gufcha me'al nishmascha, take away your body from your soul. So on one level, tefillah is a call to focus so intently that nothing else matters except one's connection to God. And as the Aleh Shur notes below, he says, it can happen to us too. Don't think that this is a nice idea for those great saints of the past generations. He says, if a person really wants to get close to God, really desires it, he's able to do it. Reminds me of that famous story of a person who had problems focusing on davening. So he went to his Rebbe and says, what should I do? I just have so many distracting thoughts when I daven. So his Rebbe said, I want you to visit so-and-so in such a town, and he'll help you out with your problem. So the Talmid, the student, goes to that town. He finds the house of this individual. It happened to be ready at nighttime. It was toward later at night. And he knocks on the door. No answer. He knocks a little bit harder. No answer. So he looks around the house. Perhaps everybody's sleeping. And he notices that there's a light on. So he knows that somebody's awake. So he knocks even a little bit louder. Nobody answers. Well, this time he's getting a little bit frustrated. It's night. He's tired. It's cold outside. He'd like to get inside. So he starts banging. You know how we get when we get agitated, banging and screaming, let me in, let me in. Going to shelter. Nothing happens. So at that point, you know, out of exhaustion, he just collapses at the doorstep. In the morning, the man invites him in, warms him up a little bit, and he says, I'm a little bit disturbed. You know, I knocked last night. Perhaps you didn't hear me. Oh, no, I heard you. Perhaps you didn't hear the bang. No, I heard all of that. So maybe you can tell me why you didn't let me in. To teach you that I'm the Baal Bayit, I'm the master of the house. And I let in whoever I want to let in when I want to let them in. And that was the lesson that the Talmud had to learn from this man. We're the Baal Bayit. We're the controller of us. So you have all these thoughts coming in. Well, who's bringing in those thoughts? You are, my friends. We are bringing in those thoughts. If we can understand that we can invite in who we want to invite in, in today's day and age of caller ID and answering phones, picking up our messages, we understand what this concept is like. We decide when we're going to pick up the phone. A little bit obnoxious, but okay. We decide it anyway. If we're able to do that in so much of the technology around us, so of course we can do that with tefillah itself. If we have the desire that we're going to focus ourselves, that we should reach this point of I want to have a relationship with God, I want to allow my tefillah to be of let me meditate for a number of moments and allow myself to focus on above and not be so concerned of below. But we don't live on that plane. Ulechar shiagia. Source 18, he says, Ulam lechyot hamive machshavazu nitan rak lemalach Hashem. An angel stays on that level. Our job is to have our heart up in heaven, but simultaneously our eyes down below, focusing that we do live in this planet. We are involved as human beings in this world and understand that our job is to take that moment of closeness with God and then invest it into our life. And that's the balance. The closeness and then the investment. The closeness by itself is which, with which Nadav and Avihu manifested is not the proper mode of behavior. It's the closeness bringing it down to our life. Okay, that sounds easy. Sure. How do we get to this closeness? How do we get to a level of rutso? I'm not so concerned about the Shov coming back down to earth, because I don't think any of us are going to get to a level of such a clinging that we're going to go beyond earth. We'll talk about earth also, though. But how do we get to first base of the rutso, of the passion, of the yearning, of the closeness, of that imagery of the Orachaim HaKadosh, which is a powerful imagery, where we, so to speak, are allowing ourselves to take the initiative in the kiss. So the simplest answer to this question, it's the answer that the Alei Shur Rav Wolbe offers in Source 20 on the next page, is the concept of the word Lifanecha, that we have to know that we stand before God. And that's how the Ne'ilah prayer ends on Yom Kippur. Atahi valta enosh merosh, you have separated man from the beginning. Vatekirehu lamod lefanecha, and you've established him to recognize him to stand in front of you. And we say it every time we say Asher Yotza. We say, I efshar lihitkayem v'la'amod lefanecha, if it were not for you who was taking care of our physical needs, we would not be able, la'amod lefanecha, to stand in front of you, God. It's the concept of being able to stand in front of God. And says Rav Wolbe, and it's something I think all of us have to think about, 21 with the asterisk it, lefanav, what does it mean to stand in front of God? Klamar, it means ani hadam Yisrael, I the Jew. Omei nochach panav yitbarach, stand in front of God. And hu yitbarach omer li anochi, and I hear God himself saying to me, anochi I am, v'ani omer lo ata, and I respond, yes, here I am, and ata, and I'm able to have a relationship with you. And he says, im me'olam lo hizdazata l'mashmut ha'davar sh'akadosh baruch hu omer elecha anochi. If you've never trembled from the fact that God says Anochi, and if you've never been shaken when you say Ata, you turn to God and say you, you've never stood in front of God. So Lefanecha means this deep feeling and recognition and understanding that we're standing in front of God. Our actions are in front of God. We have someone with whom to have a relationship. He says, Anochi, we're able to say, Ata, you, it's a Ratzova show. If you've never been emotionally shaken by this, so you don't know what it means to stand in front of God. Okay, so I'm back to my original question. So how do we get to that level? So here's my suggestion for the morning. Let's not start with God. starting with God's too difficult. Let's start with ourselves. And I like to argue that if we're able to have an understanding of self, so then it might be easier to take that understanding of self and apply lefanecha. What do I mean by this? There's a great passage in Rabbi Chorsky's book, Let Us Make Man, which is found in Source 23. At one point, I typed it up and blew it up and put it in my classroom. Because I think the kids should read this every day. I think it should be in our own rooms at home, too. Here it goes. The Talmud states that a person is obligated to say, the world was created for me. Young or old, strong or frail, bright or dull, everyone has a reason for existence. As with Shabbos, so with every day of the week, we arise and say Moda'ani, a prayer of gratitude for providing another day of life. I am proud and grateful to have the opportunity of fulfilling the divine wish. As an individual, my unique purpose in existence could not be fulfilled by anyone else. Even all the great tzaddikim and all the Torah luminaries from the beginning of creation to the end of time could not accomplish my singular mission in the world, else I would not be in existence. I have a value that transcends any that man can bestow upon me. It is not for me to logically understand my ultimate purpose, but as long as there is a breath of life within me, I have significance, I am worthwhile, and that should provide me with a great measure of self-esteem. Very powerful selection. Let's start with how great we are. Let's start with how we, each and every individual, are created to do a mission in life, and that we are created with the tools in order to perfect ourselves and then ultimately our relationship with God. I think that the problem that confronts so many of us is right here. We don't internalize this notion. We don't realize to the full extent of the power that's inherent in self. And since we take self for granted, then we take relationships for granted as well. If we're able to think about self a little bit, so then we'll be able to think about relationships as well. It reminds me, and this is very much a parenthetical remark, what it really entails is to break out of our habits of life and to start looking at ourselves and the world in a different way. On Friday, someone lent me the book. I have the title wrong. The Something of a Household Keeper. The Secrets of an Organized... Somebody? No. Something like The Secrets of an Organized Housekeeper, Homekeeper, along those lines. So it's basically how to get organized in your house. You got the idea of the book. Okay. It's a secular book, yes. So in flipping through this book, one of the things that she says is this idea of reframing, of looking at things differently. And she says part of our problem in life is called habits. And this is an example she gives. It's a very mundane example, but I think it relates very much to what we're doing, believe it or not. She says you're about to bake. Right? And you know when we bake that there's a tremendous amount to clean up after you bake, right? Whether it's the mixer and the mixer bowl and a lot of it. She says, so what do? We start baking, and then when we're finished baking, we have this tremendous mess to clean up. So what would it take that before we bake, we fill up a dishpan of hot, sudsy water? And then every time we use the mixer or the beater, whatever it is, just to throw it into the pan. So by the time you're finished with the cake, what's happened? Basically, the dishes have washed themselves. All you got to do is rinse it off, and it's done. So those 2 minutes that it will take to fill up a hot, sudsy water is going to save you ultimately 15 minutes at the end of the line and that whole mess of, oh my. Now, I know that's a little bit of a silly example, but it's really not. Because what it's saying is most of us don't do that. Why not? Because we're in habit, and this is what we do. We don't have time to step back and think, well, what will be the ultimate time saver? And this is because we're people who just go through life on a very robotic level. What it means sometimes, and this is what we're saying today, is to step back, to pull ourselves back, to reframe who we are and what we're all about, and then we can invest in the very actions that we're doing. It's still the same cake we're baking, but we're able to bake it in a much more effective way. So So let's try to understand this idea. What does it mean to reframe ourselves? There's a very strange Arizal. I wouldn't say strange, a very deep Arizal, that's found in Source 24 that the Be'er Heitev of the Or HaChaim quotes. And it's the following statement, Source 24. Second line. Shahamitzta'er al mitat b'nei Aaron. When one's reading on Yom Kippur, the Parsha Achrei Mot, which is the laning on Yom Kippur, and you really feel pain by the Aaron, umori d'maos aleihem b'yom ha-kippurim, and you cry over their death, mochlin lo kol avonosav, all of your sins are forgiven, ubanav einam matim b'chayav ad kan l'shano, and your children will not die in your lifetime. What is going on here? Crying over the death of the sons of Aaron? I understand this is pretty sad, but to cry over it now? So explains Rav Chaim Shulevitz in Tzichos Musar, he says the following. Va'avzehu 25, hatam litzta'er al mitat shnei b'nei Aaron, shahaulam kulo nechbal v'nifsan b'chasronan. What does it mean to cry over them? It means to realize today that the world that we have today is not the same world as it could have been had Nadav and Avihu not been taken away at that particular time in history. The Rishumo shall have saved the Chavalazu Shabaulam Nikar Aflachar Alfei Shanim. And their loss, at a very young stage in life, has an impression on the world even until today. Because it's something we can never make up. Vachisron Zeh Yeshliv Kot Marav Litzta'er on Ma'od, and this is something to cry about. Rav Chaim Shulevitz develops this idea and he says, we have to realize that we're not just living a life of developing self, but that whatever we develop in ourselves has an impact on the world around us. He quotes the Gemara about Ben Azai, who says that the whole world was affected because he did not serve Rabbi Shmuel. What does this mean? It means that Rabbi Ben Azai would have grown as a person in serving Rabbi Shmuel, and the whole world would have been a different place because Ben Azai would have been a different person. This is what we mean by reframing. That we're not just living in a vacuum. It means that who we are and how we develop ourselves as individual impacts the whole world around us, not only for right now, but for Dore Doros for years, for thousands of years. That's our challenge. Our challenge is to see how great we can become, to realize the power inherent in ourselves, to wake up every morning and say, wow, the fact that I'm alive today means that I'm a special person. No one else in the entire universe ever will ever be like me. So now, let me get to know me. Let me develop me. Let me see who I am. And this is a call for every person. Rav Chaim Shulevitz quotes a very famous Medrash about Chana. When she's davening for a child, she says, you know what, God? I want Zera Anashim. I want to have a regular child. Not too smart, not too stupid. I just want an average child. And when she brings this child to Eli, she says, El Hanar Hazei Palalti. This is what I was asking for. I wanted just a simple child. Not a genius, not so smart. I just want what we call a Pashut Yid, a regular, simple person. And what was this simple person? Who did he turn out to be? Shmuel HaNavi. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, this is it. A simple person can be a Shmuel HaNavi. Take a look at ourselves. We say, you know, we're just a simple person. What do you want from me? I'll tell you what I want from you. I want you to be a Shmuel HaNavi. I want you to take who you are and develop yourself. That's the call. That's the challenge. If we would see how great we are, we see the potential inherent in ourselves of being a regular person, we can become a Shmuel HaNavi. So then we can begin to have an inkling of what it means of relationship, what it means of connection. Last idea before we move on. Next page. When the Torah describes Kedoshim to you, it says, Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokechem, to which the Medrash says, be holy. Does that mean that you can be like me, God? The verse continues, since I, God, your Lord, am holy, my holiness is greater than your holiness. Very, very powerful medrash here. Where the Chazal are saying we might have thought that our holiness could equal God's holiness. comes along the Torah and says, no, God's holiness is greater. But that doesn't mean our holiness is less. It means God's holiness is greater, and we really would have thought that we have the ability, and to a certain extent we have that ability, to come close to God. Let's think about how great we are. That is the impetus in Rutzo, to break out of our habits of a certain apathy and lethargy in our own life, reframe who we are, to look at every day, how can I become a greater person today? Bring that passion, bring that enthusiasm into self, and you'll see it will be brought into the relationships around us. And that's why, to answer our second and third question, that's why Kedoshim is said Bahakel in front of everybody and not in the normal way of teaching. Explains Rav Hirsch in Source 31 why. Because had Moshe Rabbeinu taught it the normal way, what would have happened? The regular Jew who happened not to be in yeshiva that day would say, oh, what did we learn today in yeshiva? Kedoshim, Tiyu, behold, oh, that's for Moshe, that's for Aaron, that's for Nadav, that's not for me. That's for the great people. They can be holding me. Simple me. What can I achieve? No. Moshe Rabbeinu addressed everybody, men, women, children. He says, Kedoshim to you, I need you to understand that each and every individual, on their own individual levels, Kedoshim to you, have the ability to reach Kedusha. Ah, what is Kedusha? So one of my favorite understandings of Kedusha is an insight of Rav Nissen Alper, Zichrono Livracha, and Limudei Nissan. He says in Source 32, I think it's a Gevaldic understanding. He says, by Har Sinai, we have the Pasuk. Lech el ha'am, go to the people, v'kidashtem hayomu machar, and make them holy, quote unquote, today and tomorrow, ve'yu nechonim liyom ha'shlishi, and they'll be ready for the third day. So the Targum Onkelos translates, what does it mean, v'kidashtem? He translates it as v'tazmenun, prepare them for this event. What is Kedusha? Kedusha means preparation. Explains Rav Alpert. With the asterisks, second paragraph, the Gam Hatzivui Shekadoshim Tiyu, what does it mean to be holy? Ne'amar al derech zeh Shiachinu atzmam laHashem L'tapes mala mala al sulam shemolich l'shamayim. You know what holiness is about? It's about preparing yourself for encounters with godliness, for climbing up the ladder. If we can invest in ourselves the inherent power we have, if we can see how great we are, that a regular person is a Shmuel HaNavi, if we see that we can almost be like God, Yachol Kamoni, the Medrash says, you would think that there's a Havamina, that we can reach the levels of godliness. It means that we have to be alert and attentive to relationship with God. Kedusha means that whatever happens to us in our lives, we're taking that experience to learn from it, to grow from it, to see how can I become closer to God? How can I, it's a great description, how can I climb up that ladder, shemolich l'shamayim, that leads straight to heaven? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. To be on the alert. To live life, to break out of habits, understand the power of self, and then try to find opportunities for ourselves to grow and our relationship with God to grow. When we see that flower, say, wow, you feel that passion in the nature that God has created. If we can develop passion in ourselves, about ourselves, feeling good about ourselves in a really healthy way, then lead that passion to our relationships around us, in particular to relationship with God. So then we can move down to the level of Vashov, bringing it back down to our lives. And this, Chidushei Harim says in Source 33, Dechol mitzvah, with every mitzvah, tzarich la'asot, dechol ha'chayut shel adam. The Torah tells us, also in this week's parasha, asher yaseh otam adam v'chay v'hem. A person should live through mitzvahs, which means what? A play on words, v'chay, to live, means we need to have chayus. We need to do mitzvos becheshek rav, with sima'on gadol, with a passion, with an enthusiasm. Take that passion of life and invest it back, vashov, invest it back into mitzvos, and allow our mitzvos to be more passionate. You feel passionate about yourselves, you feel passionate about God, now bring it down to this world. And that's why the Chasam Sofer explains in Source 36, why Kedoshim Tiyu had to be said b'Hakel. Because you can't achieve Kedusha off on a mountaintop. Kedusha means coming back to this world with everybody, with the community, with this very much worldly world we live in, and that's how you're going to have Vasho. Ratzo come the passion to God and then say, okay, I'm going to live on a mountaintop, I'm going to live off by myself. That's not Judaism. Judaism is saying, take that passion and now look at your interpersonal relationships. Look at the relationships of your business ethics. That's what Parashat Kedoshim was about. Take all that you have and now invest it back into this world and allow yourself to grow in this world. And that's why he says that Judaism, the end of 35, does not understand holiness to be synonymous with ascetic abstention. Instead, it demands that a person interact with his environment and permeate it with holiness. That's Kedusha. Kedusha means, on one level, preparing yourself for relationship with God. And then the second level is coming back to this world and saying, how can I live like a better person? And here's the Rav, it's very powerful, in Source 38 and 39 and 40, explains that there are really three levels of Kedusha. We say this in our Kedusha of Kadosh, 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 Hashem Svako, Malokal Aretz Kvado, Pasuk in Yeshaya, and the famous Targum, Unklos 37, that the first Kadosh is God is exalted in the heavens, the second Kadosh that He's exalted on earth, and the third Kadosh that He's exalted forever. So Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, explains in Yumei Karon that the three aspects of Kedusha is to be able to take our world, and the way he says it in 38 so beautiful, 39 so beautifully, where he says, Kedusha means halicha b'derech shketa v'ikvit shel shmirat pratim, to be sensitive to the details of this world and to be able to fulfill the mitzvot, to be an erlich yid, to be a sensitive individual. Kedusha means that I am sensitive in the world that I live in to do the details properly, to live a life properly. And with this, he says there are two components. One is that God is above you, that you have a din v'cheshbon, that you have a relationship with God. It's not just living in this world, I'm living for myself. You have to live for God. And he also says, which is very powerful, is that part of Kedusha is not only living for yourself, but living for future generations as well. That's that God is eternal. Anytime we act in this world, we need to ask ourselves, are our actions commensurate with what we want to build for the future, who we want to be in the future? The ratzo, the passion, has to lead you down back to this earth with a recognition that that which we do is not going to only affect me, it's going to affect Dorei Doros, generations and generations. It's the crying for Nadav and Avihu. Our actions are not limited to a vacuum. Let's pause for two stories, and then we'll have one last thought. Story time. A personal story, and then a story in Rabbi Cohn's book. A number of years ago, I got a phone call from a mother. I was teaching eighth grade at that time. It was 2 weeks before the school year was supposed to start. And the mother says, I don't know where to send my daughter to school. She had two options. Her husband wanted to go one place, she wanted to go to the other. The kid was left out of this particular decision. So we're on the phone for a good half hour discussing back, forth, where she wants to go, why she wants to go, and her husband, why he wants to go, on and on. And then the mother said the following to me, I'll never forget it. She says, you know what, Mrs. Smiles? She says, I'm not so concerned about my daughter. My daughter, thank God, is growing up in our home, is well taken care of. I'm not worried. She'll do okay. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about where my granddaughter will go to school. And I know, based on where I send my daughter, that's going to affect where my granddaughter is going to go to school and how she's going to grow up. That's what the Rav is talking about. The Rav is talking about when you make decisions in life, it's not only a question of your relationship with God, it's a question of, are you able to see that decisions you make have effect for Dorei Doros, for generations? Another story. It's a great story. Perhaps you've heard this story. The story is told about a youngster in a Russian cheder who was what we call the troublemaker. We've all met kids like this. He used to play pranks. And he drove the Rebbe absolutely bananas. This was the greatest prank he pulled. He went early in the morning to the farm. He took a goat. and he hid the goat in the Aron Kodesh. So they're all davening out loud, and the goat gets really excited by all this noise and starts, goats bleat, right? Whatever the goats do. And everyone's looking around, where's this noise coming from? So they see it's coming from the Aron Kodesh. The Rebbe, you know, carefully opens up the Aron Kodesh, and what happens? The goat comes jumping out on him, nearly toppling him over, sending him into a fright beyond belief. Everyone's screaming and yelling. You can imagine the scene, right? At that point, the Rebbe said, everyone knew who did it. I mean, that was not hard. This kid has had it. So he sent the kid to the Rav of the town and said, this kid has to be expelled from the cheder. There's no way to have him in town. So the Rav says, I can't expel him unless we go to the Rav of the whole larger area, which happened to be the Rebbe Rashab, one of the Hasidic, one of the Chabad Rebbeim. So the Rebbe Rashab said to this young boy, he said, I'm sorry, you've reached the point, right? The straw that breaks, in this case, the goat's back, not the camel's back. This is it. So the child turned to the Rebbe Rashab and said, if you throw me out, you're not only throwing me out, you're throwing my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren out as well. At which point the Rebbe Rashab saw that this young boy had more to him than would meet the eye, and arranged for him to return to the cheder, and ultimately he became an upstanding person. In fact, Rabbi Kronman, telling the story, says that someone told the story over at a simcha, and one of the people at the simcha said, you should know my wife is the granddaughter of that young boy. And it's an MS story, it's a true story. This is what we're talking about. That Kedusha is not only how we live our lives for their own passion, but it's the question of, do we see perspective in this world? Do we see that we live a life beyond ourselves into a world that affects other people and affects people that are not even alive at the present time? Final idea for the morning. If we summarize what we've seen, that Nadav and Avihu represents the rutzo, the desire to cling to God. We can perhaps reach a certain level of this desire if we begin with understanding our inherent potential and what we can create in this world. If we can focus in on being passionate about ourselves, being excited about ourselves, then we can transfer that excitement to our relationship with God. And then Vashel, bring that excitement, bring that passion down to earth, and then live our lives dedicated to the details of halacha, dedicated to the ability to see that God is above us and that we are responsible for our actions for generations to come. That we need to live in this balance. I think perhaps this concept is encapsulated in one mitzvah that's found toward the end of Parsha Kedoshim. Let's take a look at it very briefly and we'll close. It's a mitzvah of Orla, source 42. When you shall come to the land and you shall plant any fruit tree, you shall treat its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years they shall be forbidden to you. They shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit shall be sanctified to Lord God. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, so it will increase its crop for you. I am Hashem, your God. And it's noted that although the fourth year is sanctified, lahalel, to praise God, it's really only in the fifth year, the fourth year you eat the fruit in Yushalayim, it's only in the fifth year where you eat it wherever you want to, that we have the bracha, it will increase its crops for you, I am Hashem, your God. And I think the fourth and fifth year really represent this Ratzo Vashov that we're speaking about. The fourth year is the year to sanctify to God. It's a year of praise. It's a year that we take those fruits and we dedicate it to God in Yushalayim. We go up and we bring those fruits and we have to eat it within the walls of Yushalayim. That's the fourth year. But then there's a higher level of the fifth year. And the fifth year is a level where God blesses those crops and He increases the crops for you. Why is the fifth year even higher? So source 45 is that the whole purpose of creation was to make for God a dwelling place in the lower world. That this world must be transformed into a habitation for God. How is this dwelling place built? Not primarily through learning or studying, but rather by thanksgiving for food, for money, for health, a sanctification of the body of the natural drives and physical needs. When a Jew recognizes even these as a gift to God, then he has truly admitted God into the lower world. And that's our challenge. Our challenge is, the end of 46, When a Jew recognizes that even fruit which is not holy demands on the blessing of God, depends on the blessing of God, which he sees with his own eyes, and the land yields more richly its increase because of God, when he offers praises for these things, then he brings the you, the essence of God, which is holy and beyond all finitude, to inhabit the world as his dwelling place, thus bringing the entire creation to its true fulfillment. The fourth year is holy. The fourth year is great. Having a relationship and closeness to God and be meditating and praising all day to God, that's great, that's wonderful, that's the fourth year. But you know it's even a higher year than the fourth year? It's the fifth year. It's the ability to bring God into our world. It's the ability to eat the fruit and to realize that God is allowing our blessings to increase, our crop to increase. And I think we need to realize that balance. The Rutso, the Nazavan of you had, is wonderful. That's the fourth year. The fourth year is limited. You need to bring the fourth year into the fifth year. You need to take that fruit and allow it to be blessed in the fifth year within our own lives. And I think that that's our challenge. It's a big challenge. But I think the challenge that we have in front of us is to take Nadav and Avihu. The first pasuk is crucial of Parashas Achrei Mos Kedoshim. And it's not by accident they're together. You need the Achrei Mos. You need to have the passion. You need to learn from Nadav and Avihu what it means to initiate the kiss. We need to work on in our lives coming closer to a passion with ourselves and with God. But then the challenge is also to take that passion and instill it in our lives, to enjoy the fruits, wherever we want to eat the fruits, and be allowed that to be a spiritual experience. And that's what Parashas Achrei Mos Kedoshim is about in a nutshell. It's about Kedusha, it's about holiness, preparing ourselves for relationship with God, but always remembering it's Bahakel. We want to come close to God, it's within the world we live in. And that's the challenge, and I think the blessing for all of us, is to reframe our lives, realize how great we are, our relationship with God is great, take that passion, put it right back here, the way we treat other people, the way we treat our business dealings, the way we treat the physical aspects around us, and elevate that fifth year, that it's also holy to God.